Amen. If you have your Bible, turn with me over to Romans chapter 4. And tonight I'm going to call this message confidence, boldness, and strength in God. Amen. Confidence, boldness, and strength in God. I'll tell you what, is there anybody here tonight you could use a little bit of confidence, boldness, and strength? Amen. I think this is something we all need. These are challenging days that we live in. And if you're not aware, we're living in a day and a season right now that is filled with spiritual pressure, honestly, unlike any in recent history. These are the days that there's a lot of darkness in this world, but the Bible says the path of the righteous grows brighter and brighter until the perfect day. God's got a plan for us, amen. And if we're going to walk in this world, we're in it, we're not of it, but we are in this world, we're going to need the truth. We're going to need some confidence and boldness and strength, amen. And over the last few weeks, of course, we had our veterans service last week, but 2 weeks before that, I had started a series of messages on how to hear God's voice in your life. And we were calling that series, How to Be Led by God's Spirit. And of course, I really believed that, you know, when I started, you know, teaching that series, that I would get an opportunity to, you know, start teaching you how to hear God's voice in your life and how to follow His plan for your life. And we will get to that. But before we've even had a chance, I was kind of taken by this question. You know, we ask, how do we hear God's voice? But maybe the first question we need to ask is, how does God hear our voice? And how do we know that He hears us? Because the Bible says, speaking of confidence, it tells us over there in 1 John 5:14, it says, and this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we pray anything according to His will, He hears us. And then verse 15 says, and if He hears us, then we know that we have the petitions that we've desired of Him. You know, so many times, this is going to start a different direction. And boy, bear with me when you hear this, because I'm going to probably offend somebody right off the bat here. You know, we say often, I've said it, you've said it, and of course we understand what people mean when they say it, but a lot of times we say there's power in prayer, or that, you know, power, you know, there's, you know, power is evident when we pray, or prayer changes things and so on. Well, we know what we're saying when we say that. Yes, praise God for prayer. But you know, the power isn't that we pray. The power is that He hears. See, because if we think about it, if praying, you know, was just something that created power, well, I tell you what, the Buddhists would have us beat. You know what I mean? They pray longer than we do. They pray more often than we do and so on. But there's just one problem. There's no one there to hear. But see, when we pray in the name of Jesus, then He hears. Him hearing us is what produces the power. It's not us that produce power. You know, it's Him that produces power. It's not the one that prays it that produces the power. It's the one that hears it. And the Bible says that His word does not return to Him void, right? His ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. And so as we pray according to His will, that's the key. We got to know God's will before we even go there. You know, we pray in a manner that is His will, and that He hears us. And the Bible says, and when He hears us, that's when power is made available. So many times, there's a lot of different religions that pray, pray, pray. But see, there's just one issue. If they don't have anyone to hear on the other side, then there's no power. But we've got someone that hears on the other side. Amen. Praise the Lord. And so that's where the true power comes from. And so we started by, talking about this idea. How does God hear our voice? You know, and if you weren't here 2 weeks ago, and maybe the week before that as well, get caught up by listening to the archived messages. You can just go to Family Church Erie on YouTube. I'm not going to be able to review all these things, but we learned this. There's some things that we've got to know if we're going to speak God's language. How many of you remember a couple weeks ago I used an illustration about a gentleman that I was sitting with at a reception after a funeral? It was down in Pittsburgh many years, and family and friends had warned me, you know, I was by myself, and they said, hey, you know, you're going to be seated next to this guy. Don't be, you know, off-put by him. He comes across very rude. You know, he doesn't even say hi. He never smiles. He's not personable. There's no response out of him. And sure enough, the first 20 minutes I was sitting there with him,
That was exactly right. I mean, didn't want to say anything, wouldn't smile, not personable at all. But in the course of the conversation, he found out that I had a Ford truck. And as soon as he discovered, or I said, I'm not sure who even said it, but as soon as he discovered I had a Ford truck, this guy came to life because he had a Ford truck. And come to find out, he loves Ford trucks. He knows everything there is to know about Ford trucks. He starts talking all this technical data and all this. Long story short, for an hour and a half, he was all smiles, personable, outgoing. And then after that reception, I had friends and family, you know, come up to me acting like a miracle had been wrought. You know, I said, how in the world did you get him talking like that? And I just said, well, I just related to him. We just happened to find, you know, common ground or language that he understands. Do you know God is like that? You know, God has a language, so to speak, that he understands. And we've been studying what that is. That is the covenant of Abraham. And the Bible says, and we just are just going to mention it real quickly, you know, all throughout the New Testament. You know, Galatians 3:29 says that if you are Christ's, then you are what? Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. We heard all throughout Romans chapter 4 that Abraham is the father of us all, or literally the father of our faith. All throughout. Remember Jesus said over there in John chapter 8, he said, if you're Abraham's seed, you will do the works of Abraham. And so we've been going through that, and we need to understand that's how God sees us. God sees us as the ones that are the inheritors of the promise of Abraham, right? How about Galatians 3:13? It says that Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangs on the cross, that the blessing of Abraham would come on the Gentiles through Jesus. Do we have anyone that would be considered a Gentile, right? We were outside of the Jewish covenant, but the Bible says that Jesus came to fulfill that promise and to give us the blessing of Abraham, which was free righteousness by grace. Grace, you know, through grace by our faith, amen? And so we've received that as those that have made Jesus our Lord and Savior. We are the seed of Abraham, right? And so we start talking about it. And now the scripture says that we should follow the steps of faith of Abraham. And so now we're going to start seeing what kind of faith Abraham had. And you're going to see that most of the time it was a confident faith, it was a bold faith, and it was a strong faith. And I think we're going to get some help here tonight. Go to Romans 4:16. We were over here a few weeks ago. We're going to go right back to it because now we're going to see specifically how Abraham worked this faith. And notice here we are in the New Testament still talking about Abraham, right? Because this was the beginning of God's plan of salvation. Now, when we pick it up in Romans 4:16, we have the King James Version up here on our screens. I'm going to be reading out of a little bit of a modern translation, the New American Standard. It's a great one. Praise the Lord. I'll probably reference this quite a bit. But we have the screens. You have your Bibles. It'll sound very similar. Now, it says in verse 16, it says, for this reason it, meaning the plan of God through Abraham, or literally God's plan to bring salvation to the world. All right. Are you glad that God had a plan to bring salvation to the world? Yes. All right. It says, therefore, this plan of God of salvation, it is of faith that it might be by grace. Grace means getting something you didn't deserve, meaning God gave you something so good that it would capture your heart, that there would be divine influence upon your heart that would draw you to want to serve him and to know him because he gave you something so good that you didn't deserve. All right. None of us deserved Jesus. None of us deserved it, but God gave it to us anyway. It says, to the end that the promise would be sure or certain to all the seeds, or literally the descendants of Abraham, not to those only which are of the law, like the Jews were in the Old Testament. It says, but to those that also that are of faith, the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. Is there anyone that has some faith here tonight? Do you believe that Jesus is Lord, right? Well, it's called the faith of Abraham. And now if we've entered into this faith, now it's going to start showing us exactly what that faith looks like. All right. And I'm going to tell you, it's confident, it's bold,
and it's strong. Praise the Lord. So let's go right down there to verse 17. I'm going to read on down through a few verses, and then we're going to go back and take a look at it. Praise the Lord. It says, as it is written, a father of many nations have I made you. That's what God said to Abraham. In the presence of God, whom Abraham believed, even God who gives life to the dead and calls into being that which does not exist. I love that. Or the King James says, calls those things that be not as though they were. When God said, Abraham, you are the father of many nations, he was the father of nothing. He had no kids, no son. Abraham was 75 years old, and God said, as it is already written, I have made you a father of nations. See, the way God sees things, he sees the end from the beginning. He saw the whole plan all at once, all right? Even though Abraham was 75, he didn't have one kid, let alone being the father of nations, right? And how many of you remember this? And then in verse 18, it says, in hope against hope, he believed that he would become the father of nations according to that which had been spoken, so shall your descendants be. Without falling weak in faith, he considered not his own body, now good as dead, even though he was about 100 years old, or the deadness of Sarah's womb. Sarah was 10 years younger at this point. She was 90 years old, and no child had showed up. Now, I'm no doctor, right? But I'm thinking that's just about not baby-producing years, right? And now Abraham, that's why it says he had to hope against hope. He had to hope against hope because, naturally speaking, there was no hope. Not for him, not for his wife. It appeared that his body was about dead as far as having children, and her womb was dead. All right? But see, remember, we have a God that gives life to the dead, right? Amen. Praise the Lord. And then verse 20, it goes on to say, yet, with respect to the promise of God, Abraham did not waver in unbelief, but he grew strong in faith, giving glory to God. He grew what in faith? Strong in faith. Doing what? Giving glory to God. Notice it didn't say he grew strong in faith by crying as much as he possibly could. Folks, please know when I say stuff like that, that doesn't mean you can't have an emotional experience with God. I've cried in the presence of God. All right, I'm just here to tell you that trying to work up emotion does not get God's attention. Meaning just because of that. Does everyone understand that? You know, sometimes, you know, when you say things like that, people take it personally, like, you know, oh, you act like, you know, I cried before God and you know, and God's, you know, you act like God is insensitive and all this. No. I'm just saying I've seen people throughout the years, they think that God hears them if they just act desperate enough. But that is not what gets God's attention. What gets God's attention is faith. And so he says he was strong in faith, doing what? Giving glory to God. Imagine being 100 years old, needing a child, and still walking around, I give glory to God. He called me the father of nations. Glory to God, we're going to have it. We're going to have a child. Glory to God, we're going to have a child. He was 75 years old when the promise came. And here at almost 100, still no child. And he's still giving God glory. That's faith. He's not crying about it. He's not whining about it. He's not trying to work up his emotions or begging or pleading God. He's just glorifying God. Amen. I'll tell you what, we all need this lesson, myself included. Look at verse 21. It says, and being fully persuaded that what God had promised, he was also able to perform. Oh, we're going to talk about this. And then verse 22, it says, therefore, it was also credited to Abraham as righteousness. Why? Because he simply believed that God was going to give him a supernatural son. Is anyone here, do you believe that God has given you a supernatural son? That's who Jesus is. That's why our faith is very similar to Abraham. Abraham's faith was just a symbol of the faith that would come for Jesus, right? Now, go back up there to verse 17. Tonight, I'm going to give you 4 points, right? 4 things that we need to know if our faith is going to be confident, strong, and bold. Are you ready? Number one, go to verse 17. Number one, you must think bigger than the needs you have in front of you. All right, look at verse 17. As it is written, God says this to Abraham. God says, I have written it down. If God writes it down, that is now what? His eternal word. God said, I have written it down. I have made you. That sounds past tense. I have already made you the father of what? Many nations. He didn't just say a father of a nation, which would be big enough. He said, I've made you a father of many nations, right? And then, of course, Abraham believed God who makes alive the dead and calls those things that be not as though they were. Think about this. Abraham was going through a struggle of believing for one son. But God was talking about entire nations. Are you getting a hold of this? God says to Abraham, he says, I know you're believing for one child. And that's important and that's good. He's like, but what I see entire generations. I see many nations. And yet, don't you think that that happens to us sometimes? Don't you think that it happens that sometimes we get caught up in the needs that are right here? And we understand God isn't looking down here. God's up there. He sees the end of the beginning. And sometimes we think, you know, we're thinking, oh man, I there's money that I need, or there's healing that I need, or there's, you know, a job that I need, or a house that I need. And sometimes we think that, you know, God is wrestling with our needs. Like God is on the same level with our needs, and we're rooting for him. And maybe if he just, you know, is strong enough, he'll just meet that need and just have more than enough to provide what we need. Folks, I'm here to tell you, God is not on the same level with our needs. He is far above and beyond anything we would ever need. And I really believe that sometimes we get so need-minded, or we get caught up in everything that is down here on this level that we forget to look and to think and to talk about that level. Amen. You must think bigger than the needs that are in front of you, right? We have to think bigger than the healing we need. We need to think bigger than the money you might need, or the job that you might need, or the vehicle or the home or whatever it is that you need. Sometimes we don't even realize that we've gotten into the habit of chasing our needs when we should be chasing him. You know, I don't chase needs. We're not supposed to chase needs. We're supposed to seek him. Are you here? We think that our needs are so big, and like I said, we put them on a level with God, acting like God's competing just to get barely enough to meet our needs. All right, and hopefully God will just come through. But look at the verse again. He said, I have made you the father of many nations. I love that verse. Yes, God is saying, I see beyond your own life, Abraham. I see all the generations that you're going to touch. It isn't just about you, Abraham. I see a world that will be filled with your descendants. And yet Abraham struggled about the need of one child. At times he did struggle, right? How many remember that, right? Folks, what is going on here? Do you see this difference between what God was thinking and Abraham was thinking? Abraham was thinking about one child. God was thinking about many nations. He is thinking so far above and beyond what we need in this life. Meaning I truly believe that if we will look beyond our needs and start looking at the big plan that God is doing and the things that God has already done, it'll make our needs seem so small, so insignificant. I don't mean they're insignificant to God, but so small that it'll make them reachable. It'll make our small needs in this life so much closer, so much easier to believe in, so much reachable and more easily grasped if we start thinking about this God who approached Abraham over 4,000 years ago, who said, if you will obey me, I will bless every family on this planet through you. He said, I'm going to use you to start a nation that will create a bloodline that will bring a savior into this world. And his name will be Jesus Christ. He will suffer on a criminal's cross, shed his blood, die, and be raised to life again. All because, Abraham, it all starts with you. And through this Savior, I will make your descendants more numerable than the stars in the sky. And here it is. It has happened. This is what God's been doing. When we get a picture of how big God is and how big his plan is, we won't struggle with these little needs in front of us. See, in order for Abraham to have that need met, God had to give him a much bigger picture of the plan that he was actually doing. This is why we're talking around here about being the descendants of Abraham. Because in the modern church, Christians are running around cherry-picking blessings and you know, trying to get just what they need without looking at the plan of what God is doing. Are you getting a hold of this? Look at this. He says, I have written already, I have made you the father of many nations. How, if God told you something so big and so great, wouldn't it be easier from that day forward to believe for one child? And see, that's what happened. There came a day when Abraham got fully persuaded. He said, my goodness, if this God is going to make me a father of many nations, then this child is going to show up. And it doesn't matter how old I am. It doesn't matter how old Sarah is. It doesn't matter how challenging things is. If he's thinking that big, this child is going to be born. Go, glory to God. I'll tell you what, you know, we're thinking of glasses of water. God's thinking of oceans. We're thinking of toothpicks. He's thinking of redwoods. You know what I mean? He's thinking so much bigger. You know, we're thinking about a beach. He's thinking about a huge Sahara Desert. I mean, he's just thinking so much bigger than we are. And if we think like God thinks, we're not going to be worried and consumed and preoccupied by our needs that are right in front of us. Are you here? This is what gives us confidence. This is why I know God is always going to show up on for every need. Because he's already done something so far greater than anything I will ever need. He gave me Jesus. He's done everything already. So if I need healing in my body or money in my pocket or something that I need, I'm here to tell you, he's already given me and made me something far greater than any need that I'll ever have. This is where we're supposed to get our confidence. Amen. I truly believe if we would look at God's grand plan, if we would look at how big his plan is and has been, you know, if we would look at the fact that God approached Abraham and God told him that he would make his descendants innumerable like the stars and create a bloodline to provide a savior and raise Jesus from the dead. Do you know that God didn't just raise Jesus from the dead? The Bible says he raised him out of hell. Yeah. Where was Jesus those 3 days? The Bible says he descended. God didn't just raise Jesus out of a grave, out of the dirt, which would be miraculous enough. He rose him out of hell, the Bible says. Why did Jesus go to hell? Because he had to go there and pay the price that you and I had to pay there. Jesus had to descend. The Bible says that. Do you know that? Remember the prophecies that he would not leave his servant in hell? He didn't leave him in hell. He rose him out of that place. But for 3 days, Jesus was down there paying the price that you and I had to pay there. Aren't you glad he went there so you and I don't have to go there? Aren't you glad? And I'm telling you, if this God, who is your father, raised a savior out of the pit of hell for you, I'm here to tell you every other need that you will ever face is so small in comparison. It's just reachable. It's close. It's obtainable. Amen. We need to stop thinking of our needs, you know, as being so big and competing with God. And we hope it works out. Listen, we, you know, get a little confidence. We know he's going to always provide for us. Amen. This makes my personal needs look small. Not so small that God doesn't care about them. God does care about your needs. But it makes my personal needs seem reachable, closer. Amen. Praise the Lord. Something that can be obtained. Praise the Lord. I believe that. I believe that all of our needs are something that can be, you know, grasped. or that we can gain hold of. Praise the Lord. This is what gives us confidence. Look at verse 17. As I've written, God says, I've made you. Do you know that's what the name Abraham means? It means father of nations. He changed his name from Abram to Abraham because that's how God saw him. Do you see that we can see ourselves different than the way God sees us? You know, think about it. On the earth, Abraham is looking father of nations. He said, and remember we looked at Genesis 15. He said, one of my servants is my heir. He says, I don't even have a child, father of nations. That's what it might look like on earth. It might look like you're going without. It might look like you have nothing. It might look like it's hopeless, right? But God sees things so far greater than we can see. He's saying, I see you as the father of nations. Abraham is thinking, well, I'm having a hard time seeing that. But see, he kept giving glory to God and his faith grew until he got fully persuaded. And all of a sudden, one day, Abraham saw himself the way God saw him. Amen. If we will see ourselves and, you know, Christians in general as God sees us, that's going to provide a real breakthrough in our lives. Amen. Here's the second thing you must know. Boy, we're going to just cook through these here tonight. I'll tell you what, when I, you know, face needs and, you know, things that are going on or whatever, I don't even talk to God really so much about those things. I talk to him about his plan. I talk about what he's done. You know, I've got a sermon brewing and I don't want to, you know, let the cat out of the bag. I was like, yeah, there we go. I was like, let's see, what analogy, you know, what figure of speech do I use here? You know, but do you know, I've just noticed this. I've been, you know, just, of course, just as I study the Bible, how many of you have ever noticed over and over with Israel, God was always telling them, even if it was hundreds of years after the fact, he said, I'm the one that led you out of Egypt. He says, I'm the one that led you across the Red Sea. He says, I'm the one that defeated the Egyptian army. I'm the one that brought water out of the rock. I'm the one that fed you with manna from heaven. How many of you have seen that? Sometimes I'll be reading somewhere in the Old Testament and God will be saying that to Israel. And I think to myself, you know, God sure is hanging on to that. You know, here it is, 600, 700, 800, 900, 1,000 years. I mean, David, 1,000 years after. You know, all this stuff. And God's saying, remember, I'm the one. I took you out of this. I did this for you. There's something about this that God loves to be told what he has done and what he's doing. Father, what you are doing is you are keeping the promises. You're keeping all your promises to the descendants of Abraham. My needs are nothing compared to what you've already provided. You know what? I really believe that so many Christians, they get on a need hunt. You know, they're led by their needs. The need says, you need this, you know, go here. And we chase all these needs in our life, you know. And what I mean by that is that we get worried, preoccupied, we get distracted by our needs. You know, the Bible says that he's a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. You know, diligently seek him. You know, not seeking the need or the blessing, seek him. Anyway, praise the Lord. Here's the second thing we must know and believe. We're still there in verse 17. We're not even turning a whole lot of places here tonight. This is what I'm going to make my second point here. You must believe what God has made you. You must believe what God has made you. Praise the Lord. Number one, we said you've got to think bigger than just your needs. Two, we must know and believe what God has made us. Do you see that in verse 17? I keep saying it over and over. God said to Abraham, I have already made you a father of many nations. We've got to know what God has made us. Haven't we been talking about that a little bit lately?
Yeah.
Praise the Lord. Has God made you a new creation? Yes. Has he delivered you from the power of darkness? Has he redeemed you with the blood of the Lamb? Yes. Has he healed you according to the scripture? Yes. Amen. And we could go on and on. He has seated us with Jesus in heavenly places. We are risen with Christ. We are delivered. We are healed by his stripes. All these things that he has already done for us. And see, that's how he made us. The Bible says he made us a new creation. What about that scripture that makes everybody mad? It says that he, through Christ's poverty, he made us rich. And don't let that word rich get you upset. That means if you have Christ, you're the richest you can get. Regardless of how much money you've got or don't have. If rich was a monetary plan, I'll tell you what, Hollywood would be leading the pack. But they're not leading the pack, right? There's a lot of lost souls out there because they think they're rich and they're not. All right? And so that term rich, it means a full provision. God has already delivered you. He's already healed you. See, just like God saw Abraham as a father of many nations, God sees you healed right now, even if you're facing an illness. You know, or if, you know, you're struggling with needs and things, he sees you as already provided for. He sees it as already done. Boy, it almost sounds like God is telling Abraham, hey, Abraham, it is finished. In God's mind, it was a done deal. But in Abraham's mind, he's like, well, where is it? Has anybody ever felt that way before? Yeah, absolutely. And that's okay that we go through that. But see, we need to start looking through God's eyes and not through our own, because the Bible says we walk by faith, not by sight. Because you can't, you know, go on what you see. You got to go on what you believe. Thank God there was Abraham who decided to believe God and not just look at what he could see. Amen. But the second thing, you must believe what God has made you. In God's mind, it was already done. It was already finished. What has God made you? Do you know that? We gave you some examples already. Has God made you the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus? Yes. We could just go on. Has he translated you out of the, you know, into the kingdom of his dear son? Yes. You know, these things are already done in God's eyes. See, the Bible says in the book of Hebrews that these works were done before the foundations of the earth. It says before the foundations of the earth, Christ was already a lamb slain. God had already done it in his mind. Do you understand that? Hallelujah. So we need to study this Bible and find out what God has made us, right? Praise the Lord. All right, here's the third thing. We're just moving right along here. Secondly, we say we got to believe what God has made us. Third, we must put our confidence in the right thing. Here is a very practical lesson. Go down to verse 18. We're going to move off verse 17. Look at this. This is Abraham who against hope believed in hope. What does that mean? It means Abraham looked at all the circumstances. He added it up, and it was hopeless. Meaning, just the natural circumstances. 100-year-old man, 90-year-old woman, look at the circumstances that are around him. He said, this is not adding up to a child being born. But then it says, but he believed that he would become the father of many nations according to that which was spoken, so shall your seed be. Let's keep going. Go down to verse 19. Are you getting a hold of this here tonight? Yeah. Watch this. Can you drop down to verse 19? It says, and Abraham, being not weak in faith, he did not consider his own body that was practically dead. Meaning, 100 years old is dead for having kids. All right. And he says, when he was about 100 years old, neither did he look at or consider the deadness of Sarah's womb. All right. So you could say it this way. Abraham looked at the difficulty level, right? He looked at the difficulty level and he said, I'm not going to look at that. I'm not going to consider that. But think about this. And I mentioned this a couple weeks ago. Sometimes what happens, we've all done this, or maybe, you know, you've seen Christians do this. Sometimes we think that the difficulty level, meaning if things are just bad enough, then that will make God have to move. How many of you know that's a pretty desperate situation that he's facing there? You know, and so this goes both ways.
Abraham looked at it and said, okay, this is not too hard for God, right? This is not too difficult for him. He's absolutely able, you know, to bring this to pass, right? But also, too, Abraham didn't think that God was going to move out of desperation. All right? Folks, bear with me here. Sometimes I see believers, they think that God has to do something because the situation is so bad, is so desperate. If they just tell God how bad it is, how hard it is, how difficult it is, how emotionally charged and full of turmoil it is. You know what I'm saying? Yeah. As a pastor, I've seen this so much over the last 20 years that people think that desperation, and believe me, God is touched by our weaknesses, and God, I'm not painting God as insensitive. Is everyone with me? Yeah. I'm not saying God is insensitive. He loves you so much. All right, I'm saying he's making it clear that he can only move through faith. Because sometimes if we're not careful, we will get deceived or tricked into thinking that we have to persuade God to do something. That if we just get desperate enough, that the desperation will convince God to do something. All right, but we have to remember, if, folks, we can't have our confidence in the problem itself. You know what I'm saying? I have seen so many believers throughout the years, they are almost taking confidence in the problem itself. If it's just bad enough or tough enough and desperate enough, that's what's going to make God move. I know some of you are still looking at me trying to figure out what I'm trying to say here. I'm going to say it 1,000 times until I make it make sense. If we're not careful, we'll put our confidence in our crying or our desperation. Or we'll say, God will have to do something about this. Oh my goodness, this is so tough. This is so awful. God, you have to move. And what we're doing when we do that is we're putting our confidence in the difficulty level of what we're going through. Be careful about that. It is so subtle. Go back up to verse 18. What did Abraham, what moved him? Look what it says. It says he, against hope, believed in hope. He'd become the father of many nations according to that which was spoken. Or literally, God's word. His confidence was in God's promise, not how desperate it looked. His confidence wasn't in his own effort. Notice it wasn't Abraham saying, well, God, look at all I've done for you. I moved out of my father's house. I followed you. None of that was what gave him confidence. What gave him confidence is what God said about him, not because he was desperate enough. Are you here? Christians, if we're not careful, we will think that we've done enough for God, therefore we deserve him to do something for us. If we do that, we're trying to get God to move on our own efforts. I'm here to tell you, can you bring up, there's a verse playing in my spirit. I may have brought this up a couple weeks ago, I'm not sure. Can you bring up Romans 9:16? Oh, I've got to get this into believers. Because so many times they're thinking, I've done enough. I've been faithful to God. I'm a tither. I'm this, I'm a that, I'm this, and I'm that. God will have to do something for me. God is not impressed with our efforts. He's got to receive the glory for what he has done. We do those things not to get something out of God, but to just love and serve him, to be faithful and to be obedient. The Bible says, it is not of him, the promise of God, is not of him that wills it enough, nor of him that runs enough, but it is always of God that shows mercy. God is only the only one that can get the glory for moving in your life. Abraham did not have confidence like, okay, God's going to have to do this because I'm desperate enough. God's going to have to do this because I will have been faithful enough. Are you getting a hold of this? Yeah. We've got to have our confidence in him, not in all the stuff we've done. Yeah. We can't have confidence in our own crying, our own begging, our own pleading before God. Are you here? Go back to Romans 4:18. Abraham believed just because God said it. Remember over there in Matthew chapter 8 when Jesus healed the centurion's servant? Remember that? Remember what moved Jesus to heal that servant? He said, Master, I too am a man under authority. And I tell my servant, go, and I tell him to come here, and he comes to me. He says, Lord, just speak your word only, and my servant will be healed. That Roman soldier told Jesus, your word is all I need and will stand on, and the miracle will take place. And Jesus says, wow, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel. And remember, the Roman soldier said, Lord, you don't even, we're not worthy to even bring you into the house. Just speak the word only. See, that man was not relying upon anything of himself, nothing from anybody or any desperation. He simply told Jesus, your word is enough for me. We've got to get to a point where we have such confidence in what God has said that that's more than enough. There's enough power in all the promises of God. Don't start acting with God that you deserve it. That's spiritual pride. Listen, there's so many faithful people here, and God rewards faithfulness. Don't get me wrong. But I'm here to say, if you try to receive his promises based on your own merit, I'm here to tell you, you're going to struggle. God wants us to have complete confidence in what he said, not because the situation is desperate enough, not because we've pleaded enough or begged him enough or we've been faithful enough or we've prayed enough or we've given enough money. Are you here? You cannot give God enough money that moves him. You know what I mean by that? You don't give, you don't bring your tithe to God because you just, you know, you have a mentality that he's going to give you something back. You know what I'm saying? God is not a slot machine. Do you know, of course, he's a rewarder. You understand? You understand? God blesses, he does things, but I'm here to tell you, I'm making the point that if you just say, okay, how do I get something out of God? I know what I'll do. I'll start going to church more. Oh, I need to get something out of God. I'm just going to pray more. I'm going to give more money. I'm going to help more people just to get something out of God. I'm here to tell you, that ain't going to work. He's not moved by that. If you just say, oh, I know what I'll do. You know, I'll pray more. I'll add up all my good deeds and see if God moves. He's not moved by that. That Roman soldier, he had no deeds with God. You see what I'm saying? He believed the word. And believe me, of course, we do things. We serve God, and he rewards us, and he never forgets that. But I'm just here to tell you, if you have a need, you don't just think that your effort can get it for you. Do you understand that? Because if your effort gets it for you, then you get the glory. And God will not move if he doesn't get the glory. Are you here? He is worthy of all the glory. So our confidence must be in the right thing. Oh, I've had so many people, they'll call me, Pastor, I'm so desperate. God's going to have to do something here. Whoa, whoa, whoa. Desperation, though God is sensitive and he loves you, desperation in and of itself does not move him. And boy, it makes me, you know, come across as some hard nose or something. And I'm not trying to paint God in that picture, but I'm here to tell you, we've got to put confidence. See, when people say that, they don't realize that they've been tricked to believe that if your situation is desperate enough, then God has to do something. Because think about it. If that were true, then that would mean what? God neglects you until your problem gets so bad that he has to do something? Is that what he's doing? Does God neglect you until your problem gets desperate enough? No. That is not what moves God. Oh, I hope I'm getting this over to you. As a pastor, I see, and I've found myself too, trusting in things. I have found myself at times saying, but Lord, I've served you faithfully. Listen, we don't do that. If you're serving God just to make your life better, or if you're just doing it to get more money or something like that, be careful. Be careful of that. That's deception. You know? Yes, God honors your faithfulness, and he sees your time that, you know, you have served him faithfully. But he has to get our hearts in a place that we get no glory for it. We cannot get any glory. And that's why we should, on a daily basis, be like, Father, I take no glory unto myself. I have nothing without you. I'm a steward. None of it's mine. Are you here? You say, well, Pastor, I'd come to think of it. I've caught myself. Well, Lord, I've prayed enough. God, haven't you seen how much I've studied the Bible? Haven't you seen me, pastoring two churches? And no, he's not moved by that. He does not grant, his power does not flow towards the efforts of man, so to speak. Do you understand what I'm getting at when it comes to his promise? Abraham didn't say, wow, this problem is so bad, so God's going to have to do something. He said, I believe because of the one who said it. Because he said it. We've got to have our confidence in the right thing. Are you getting something out of this here tonight? Abraham didn't put confidence in whether he cried enough or showed enough emotion. Abraham didn't put confidence in how much time he prayed or how much money he gave or all the things he did for God. Abraham's confidence was in the promise. Drop down to verse 21. We're going to wrap this up. Look at this. And Abraham, being fully persuaded what God had promised, he was also able to perform. It was the promise that was all that Abraham had confidence in. Folks, I'm here to tell you, this is why I keep talking about the covenant of Abraham, because notice with Abraham, the confidence was in the promise or in the covenant. Folks, I'm going to say this over because I can hear your brains churned on this. My confidence can be not on myself. It can't be in anything, but my confidence is in his faithfulness to that covenant he made to Abraham. That's why I don't go to God and say, oh, God, I deserve to be healed. Oh, God, I deserve for you to make, finances run to me. Oh, I deserve this. God, here you are. Help me. Oh, Lord, I'm desperate enough. Oh, Lord, I've done enough. I say, Father, you are faithful to this covenant. That's why you meet my needs. Father, I get none of the glory. You get all of the glory. You are faithful because you promised, and what you promised, you perform. And I'm not looking at my needs down here. I'm looking at the one who promised up here. Are you getting a hold of this? We don't realize how subtly we have put our confidence in ourselves, our efforts, our emotion, or our own works, or our own strength. Abraham did none of that. Are you here tonight? Oh, look at verse 21. Abraham, being fully persuaded that what he had promised, God was able to perform. Here's one of the biggest mistakes we make. If we're not careful, we will talk to God in a way that sounds like we're trying to persuade him. Folks, I'm here to tell you something that we need to know, and this is the fourth point. Are you ready? All right. Here's the fourth point. God doesn't need to be persuaded of anything. You do. It wasn't God that needed to be persuaded. It was Abraham who needed to be persuaded. In verse 17, when God said, I've already made you the father of many nations, that was God saying, I've already decided. I've already persuaded Abraham that I want you to have that son. I've already made up my mind. I've given you, not only am I giving you that son, I'm making you the father of not just a nation, but many nations. Listen, has God given you Christ? That means he has already made up his mind of what he wants to do for you, with you, and through you. Glory to God. We need not to persuade God of anything. Brother, can you bring up Psalm 84:11? We know that God's not the one withholding any promises from us. Sometimes we just think like, oh my goodness. Oh Lord, we're just trying to persuade him to do something. Oh, we can't persuade God to do anything. We believe him. We believe him. For the Lord God is a sun and a shield. Everyone said, amen. The Lord will give grace and the Lord will give glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. God's not withholding anything. Oh my goodness. Can you bring up Romans 8:32? I know we could all quote it around here. You know, we know what God provided for us. But it says in Romans 8:32 that if he spared not his own son. Can we bring that up? Romans 8:32. For if he spared not his own son, but what? Delivered him up for us all. How shall he not also in Christ freely give us all things? Freely, everything you need. Right? Where is that other verse? We're working Joe out back there. Praise the Lord. I'll just quote a few. Hallelujah. You don't need to bring these up. I'll just quote them. Where is that? 2 Peter 1:3? Where is that verse? 2 Peter 1:3 or is it 1 Peter 1:3? It says that God has given us all things pertaining to life and godliness. God has already met every need. Folks, this is what confident faith is. This is what strong and bold faith is. When we believe it is already done, already provided, that his plan is so good. There it is. According as his divine power has given us all things. What's included in all things? Everything you need. He has already, through his divine power, given you all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of God who has called us to glory and virtue. Hallelujah. So when we go to God and we act like we're trying to get something, it's going completely against what he thinks and how he sees us. Father, this is how it looks now, and I'm going to just demonstrate. Brother, go over to Hebrews. We're working out Joe there tonight. Praise the Lord. You know, let your fingers do the walking, right? Can you bring up Hebrews 4:14? Hebrews 4:14. Oh, glory to God. If you want to know the Bible, you want to make a connection with your Heavenly Father, this is how Abraham did it, and he says, this is how we do it. Amen. Glory to God. So many times we're trying to persuade God, but we have to do something to persuade ourselves. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession, or literally our confession of faith. Hold on to that faith because Jesus is seated at the right hand of God. Can you go down to verse 15? It says, for we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but Jesus was in every point tempted like we are, yet without sin. He's been through this human life. He knows all that we go through. And now verse 16, this is how we come to God. Are you ready? Yeah. Glory to God. Let us therefore come and cry and whine. Oh, wait, did I misread that? Let us therefore come and trust on our own emotions. Let us therefore come boldly. Why? Because of the verse before it. We come boldly to God's throne of grace because we believe Christ is already there. He has already provided everything on our behalf. We come boldly, which means confidently, to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. Why? Boldness is what moves God to help. Boldness. Believing what you are, what he made you ahead of time. Believing that Christ is on that throne. That he has already gone before you. The fact that he's called our high priest means that he mediates and petitions on our behalf. Hallelujah. I don't know about you. I believe that the Father listens to the Son. Glory to God. Stop thinking and getting so preoccupied. Believe me, I get it. We could all probably, you know, share notes of our hardest trials in our life. I tell you what, I've been through some, you know. But I'm here to tell you, those things come and go. And I'm telling you, get your eyes not set down here where all the problems are. Set them up there. Come boldly to his throne of grace and say, Father, I've got my help. See, this is what happens. Now, go back. You're in Romans, and we'll end right here, chapter 4. Go to verse
20. Remember what Abraham did to grow his faith? It says, Abraham staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but he was strong in faith, giving what? Glory to God. I love the New American Standard like I have up here. It says that he grew strong in faith, giving glory to God. That there was a process. What was Abraham doing those 25 years from the time God promised him a son until that son showed up? He was giving glory to God. He wasn't talking about how bad or desperate the situation was. He wasn't complaining about it. He did make some mistakes in that time, don't get me wrong. But he was giving glory to God. Glory to God. Do you think your faith would grow if you had a need and you went before him and said, Father, glory to God. I have all the peace in my mind that I need. Father, I just give you glory. I am the healed of the Lord. Father, I give you glory. We have every precision, provision and every bit of finances we'll need. Father, I thank you. You know that I need a job. So, Lord, I thank you. I have it. Lord, thank you for your goodness. That was just me speaking proverbially. Hopefully after this message, I'm not looking for a new job. You know? But, if Abraham could grow strong in faith by giving glory to God, do you think we could? Do you think we could? God wants us to come boldly, hearing the his glory out of our mouth, praising him, worshiping him, you know, believing that it's already done. Oh, my goodness. I go to God, I just start telling him, Father, he just wanted to be reminded over and over in the Bible, Father, you're the one that took Israel out of Egypt. Father, you're the one that led them out with a strong hand. You delivered them from the Egyptian army. Father, you're the one that split the Red Sea and fed them manna from heaven. Father, you are the one that made the axe head float. Father God, you are the one that you know, delivered Elijah from the prophets of Baal. Father God, you're the one that led them out with such a mighty hand. Amen. You're the one that promised to Abraham that you would make his descendants innumerable like the stars in the sky. And here we are. Father, you are so faithful. Your plan is so big and so grand. My personal needs are small. Not to God, but that just means they're reachable. You're not facing, you know, the biggest hill or the biggest mountain in your life. I'm here to tell you, you've already crossed the biggest mountain in your life. If you have Jesus, if you have the victory over sin and the evil one, I'm here to tell you, you've got everything you already need. Did you get something out of this here tonight? This is how God hears us or wants to hear us. It doesn't mean that everything is going to feel perfect in life. Doesn't mean that everything's going to be comfortable and convenient in life. But I tell you what, this is how we respond. Abraham just learned to respond in a way that God could understand. God doesn't understand doubt. He understands faith. Praise the Lord. Let's pray. Father God, we love you and praise you. You are faithful and good. Father, you have made us new creations. You have made us the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. You have made us the redeemed. Father, you have delivered us from the power of darkness. Lord, we just praise you, Lord God. You spoke to Abraham and you said, I've made you the father of nations. Father, we've got to think so much bigger than the need that's in front of us. So much bigger. Abraham needed a son. You were talking about many nations. You saw generations. You saw descendants that would be innumerable like the stars in the sky. Father, you think so much bigger than we do. Father, we all go through needs. We all face things on this earth. But it's how we respond to them. Father, you said to come boldly to your throne of grace. Come boldly, with confidence. Knowing who you are, knowing how big your plan is, knowing that you've already provided everything before we ask. You are so good and so faithful. Father, I truly believe that in these last days, this faith, and it has always been, always needed, this kind of faith needs to be on the earth and in our lives. With all heads bowed and every eye closed before we dismiss, have you made Jesus Christ the Lord of your life?
Have you entered into this life of faith with God? I'm here to tell you, He loves you. He's got a plan for you. He wants you to live a life of faith. He wants you to know all that He's provided for you. Maybe you're here tonight and you say, Pastor, I don't know if today was my last day on this earth. I don't know if I'd be in heaven or hell. I'm going to tell you the truth. Heaven and hell are real. The good news is heaven is real. God doesn't want anyone to go to hell. And so what He did is He gave His Son, Jesus Christ, to come to this earth. And Jesus went to the cross. He suffered on our behalf. He paid the price for our sins. He took our sin upon Himself, shed His blood, died and rose again on the third day. And the Bible says in Romans 10:9 that if you'll confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, if you'll believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you shall be saved. God has already done everything you need. We just need to know about it. We need to follow that plan. We need to respond. So if you're here tonight and you say, Pastor, I've never made Jesus the Lord of my life, and I'd like to, I'm not going to make you stand up. I'm not going to walk over to you. I'm not going to call you down front or send anybody over to you. Eyes are closed, heads are bowed. But I want you to make one small step towards God. And I'd just like to ask you to lift your hand. And when I see your hand, I'll have you put it right back down. And then I'll lead the entire congregation in a prayer. And you can pray right there in your seat and ask Jesus to come into your life. I'm the only one here taking a look between you and God. But if that's you, could you just take that second of courage and lift your hand and say, Lord, that's me. I see that hand. You can put it down. Is there anybody else? You say, Pastor, that's me. I know I need Jesus in my heart. I want my sins washed. I want my sins cleansed. Anyone else before we pray? God loves you. Praise the Lord. Anyone else? Let's pray this prayer. If you lifted your hand, pray this out of your heart. Speak it out of your mouth. God will hear you. Let's all go ahead and let's pray this together. Say this with me. Say, Dear Heavenly Father, I believe that Jesus Christ is Lord. I believe in my heart that You raised Him from the dead so that I could be saved. Lord Jesus, wash me, cleanse me, forgive me of my sins. Be my Lord and Savior all the days of my life. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. You get some help here tonight? Yeah, praise the Lord. You know, I'll tell you what. Confidence, boldness, and strength. And again, none of us have mastered it, but I'm telling you, I bet you every single one of us, myself included, we can get a little bit more confidence. Amen? Not in ourselves, but in what He's done for us. Amen? Let's stand to our feet. Let's give God the glory, and we'll be dismissed. That's why we do this. Make sure He knows we get all the glory. Father, we praise You tonight. We glorify You. Father, we have nothing good without You. And Lord, You are so faithful to Your promise. Father, we need not to be consumed or preoccupied with every trial, but Father, we look at You who have promised, You have met every need. It is already done. It is already finished. And Father, we give You all the praise and all the glory in Jesus' name. And everyone shouted, Amen. You are dismissed.